I go to several places to hold gospel meetings, and I believe that we have among the best singing here at Knollwood of any places. In fact, it is the best in comparison to a lot of places. And Brother Smith is one of the tops in song directing. I like the fervor, the zeal, enthusiasm he puts into the singing. That means a lot in directing singing. In fact, anything that we do, it reflects a feeling a person has inside of what he's saying. And as we speak these words in these good songs, certainly it should move our hearts, stir our souls in honoring our Heavenly Father and edifying one another. I appreciate so much Brother Randy Blackaby and Brother James Johnson preaching for me last Sunday. And what I hear, I'm going to have to watch, or I won't have any place to preach when I get back. And that's commendable that we have men here that can preach in the fine way that they do, and teachers to take the classes, substitute teachers or associate teachers. I don't like substitute too well, but assistant teacher. And Brother Greg Cruz taught the class here in the auditorium last Sunday morning, and heard a lot of good comments about that. And we appreciate their efforts so much. Now, several of our brethren are out of town. This is summer vacation time, and we have probably 30 or 30-some people who are gone. Some of the youngsters are away for week's camp this coming week, Florida College camp, and we miss them. But we're happy that you're in the audience tonight, the visitors. We're delighted that you have come to be with us. We have a brother here I met a while ago from Sacramento, California, and others who've come to be in the service tonight. And we want you to feel that you're among friends. And as I say over and over, we hope you like it well enough that you want to come back and be with us again and again. And I believe you'll like it. We'll try to make you feel that you're just at home. Stay around after service when we dismiss, and we want to get better acquainted and sign the guest register when you leave the vestibule. And we need to get some cards. We plan to do that shortly. Put in the back of the seats. These are all disappeared. And by that, I think that we've had people use them all up who are guests, and maybe once in a while we'll pick them up and make a note on them or something. But anyhow, we get some more here in the near future and have them for you, and you can put in the collection basket, or somebody will come around and pick them up. We can have a record of your attendance. And I'm looking forward to this gospel meeting. Brother Ron Halbrook's coming, and he's no stranger to you. He worked here for some, 4 years or so, and it's good to have him back and be with us here in this gospel meeting. And Donna is coming. I don't think the children are coming, but I think Donna's coming, and they're going to stay over at Sarah and Jim Smith's. And that's going to be quite a chore to keep old Halbrook for a whole week. But anyway, we're looking forward to having them come and be here in the service. Now tonight, open your Bible, if you would please, to the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Here in verse 15 beginning, Jesus is confronted with the disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians. And this is the first in our three debates that Jesus had with his enemies. Verse 15 says, "And when then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples or students with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." Now, this was all flattery. They didn't think that much of Jesus. But they were trying to set him up. And so they said, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou?" We want to get your idea. "Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" They say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The Pharisees and Herodians were really antagonistic toward one another. They had no use for one another. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, when truth is being preached or presented, it's strange how enemies can team up together and fight against that they despise or detest. And we did here in the case of Jesus. Now the Pharisees was a group of people who wanted to throw off Roman domination. They were happy with taxation or being under Roman rule, whereas the Herodians upheld taxation, because taxation to the Herodians meant the status quo and their political offices and approval of the Roman government or empire. And so they came to Jesus with this question: "Is it lawful to give tribute or pay taxes unto Caesar?" And here Jesus, knowing their hearts, responded unto them, "Show me the tribute money." And they brought him a penny. And he said, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they said, "Caesar's." And then Jesus answered in the way that they weren't expecting, because they marveled. Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and unto God's the things that are God's." And what this says, ladies and gentlemen, is that we are to give certain things to Caesar or government, and certain things belong unto God, and we're to render those unto him. And so as we live the Christian life, we need to observe, we need to make sure that we are giving to Caesar, government, what belongs to government, and to God, what belongs to him, and they run parallel with one another. Now, when we talk about Caesar or government, the Bible teaches that we, and it hurts about April the 15th, but we are to give taxes unto Caesar. We're to pay taxes. We need taxes in order to perpetuate society, to have government, and to have roads, and have protection. We've got to have taxes. And so the Bible teaches that taxes are to be paid. In the 13th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul, in the 6th or 7th verse of this chapter says, render therefore to all their due.
Now he's talking about government. And as a Christian, I'm to pay dues, taxes, tribute, to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And I shouldn't try to circumvent this, but pay my taxes. Now, not only am I to pay taxes, but the Bible teaches that I am to obey Caesar. Obey Caesar. Now look in your Roman letter again, if you would, in chapter 13. And keep in mind that here on the throne was Nero when Paul wrote the Roman letter. Tiberius was the emperor when Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. But here in the 13th chapter of Romans, Nero was on the throne, and he said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That is, unto government. Now, the Christian had the idea here. Some of them were thinking, well, here I've been brought out of the world of sin by redemption in Christ Jesus. Here's government, Roman government. Rumors are evil and paganistic. Am I to be subject to them? And Paul says, yes. Yes. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God or appointed of God. And that means, brethren, that government isn't evil in and of itself. You know, in the world, and this is true among some members of the church, that there's a notion that government is wicked are evil, and that just isn't so. Now, I grant that there are sometimes, many times, if not most of the time, wicked men in government. But that doesn't make the government itself, in and of itself, inherently wicked. Now, government can be wicked, but government is not innately or inherently wicked. If it is, then God ordained or appointed that which is evil. And I don't believe it, and you don't either. So he says, now you be subject to higher powers, for they're ordained of God. Whatever therefore, whoever therefore resisted the power, resisted the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? If we resist government, we resist God. God says we're to obey government. That belongs to Caesar. Then he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Now here's the purpose, ladies and gentlemen, of government. Did you ever stop to think about why God set up government? What's the purpose of government? I wish maybe we'd learn that over in Washington, D.C. what's the purpose of government? Government has basically a twofold purpose. Number one, government is to protect the law-abiding citizen. He's to uphold my rights, your rights. Number two, government is to punish the evildoer. And that's what the Bible teaches, is the function of government. And I'm to be submissive to the higher powers. Now notice this. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For as the minister, look at this, he's the minister or servant of God, a revenger of whom? Of God, to execute wrath or justice upon him that doeth evil. Now we'll come back to that in just a little bit. But here's what government is. God ordained it, and we're to pay taxes to support it and to perpetuate it. And we're to obey or submit ourselves to government officials. Now, another thing the Bible teaches is we're to honor government. Honor Caesar. Honor the king. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. Now, we can disagree, ladies and gentlemen, with government policy. But I think we need to be mighty careful as to how we address those who sit in high offices. I believe when I would go before the governor, I address him as such. Your Honor, our governor. If I was in the presence of Ronald Reagan, Mr. President, as a Christian, the Bible demands that I show that kind of respect for him. And if you're a Democrat, you do the same thing. And if we went to the White House back yonder when President Carter was in power, you address him as Mr. President. And it's wrong of the kind of language and the abuse that we hear and see so much across this nation when there's disagreement with government policy. Here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10 is a passage that I think that needs some attention. And Peter says, but chiefly them, he's talking about these libertines, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Now that's not honoring government. Despising government, the Bible teaches we're to honor the king, but here are these people, they despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. I think it's a shame and disgrace when a man with whom you may disagree on some things comes to speak, and here's the harassment and the outcries from the audience and the boos. And in these universities across the country, when somebody comes to speak, you may not agree, but when you're sitting there and here is a statesman or politician that comes to speak, whoever it may be, and hear the outcries and the boos and the hisses, they need to go back to the classroom and seem like somebody get a paddle and use it. They have poor manners. They lack etiquette. They need to be trained. It's a reflection on their parents, and it's a reflection on the school, the university. I want to tell you, friends, it's time, if I might just inject this, it's time that our colleges and universities and high schools got things back under control of the taxpayers and not turn it over to the student, especially a bunch of these libertines and these lawless individuals that we've seen through the years that have no respect whatsoever for people in power. What's the Bible say? The Bible says we're to honor the king. And let me tell you something else. The Bible teaches, ladies and gentlemen, that we are to pray for Caesar. What? That's right. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul teaches that prayer should be uttered, intercessions, thanksgiving should be offered, and notice for whom. He says, be made first for all men. And then he lists in verse 2, for kings. Now that'd be the emperor, that would have been the Herods, that would have been those in power that ruled nations, and for all that are in authority. And here would be your vassals, here would be your, today, our governors, here would be our mayors, here would be our city managers. We pray for them, listen to me, that we may do what? Lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And we need to look to God, bow our knees and ask God to be with our President Reagan, or whoever may be in power in Washington, D.C. And we can speak his name particularly, specifically. Lord, we pray for our President Reagan. We're living in troublesome times, ladies and gentlemen. Just the wrong kind of judgment on the part of these men in power around the world could be a nuclear holocaust. We can't. We don't want that. Can't afford that. This world can be destroyed.
by men who are in power if they don't use restraint and judgment. And we need to pray for them. And we need to pray for the Russian leaders and men everywhere, that we can do what? Lead a peaceful and tranquil life from disturbances outside and turmoil inside. And the church then could have the freedom to go and evangelize. And I want you to notice this statement. Listen to me. Sometimes the people have a notion, in order to be a Christian, or in order for the church to do anything, it's got to be an uproar in the community. Doesn't sound like it here, does it? It sounds like here that we can lead a peaceful and quiet life, and then we have the opportunity to promote the cause of Christ more effectively than when there's resistance and persecution. And I think that's true. And I want to tell you, brethren, we need to get on our knees and pray for world peace, and pray for prosperity, and pray for the good of mankind, and pray for justice in our world. We need to offer prayer unto God. And above all, we pray for the tranquility that we can go about preaching and worshiping the Lord without fear of molestation. And let me tell you something else. We need to pray for the souls of them, that they might be saved. Now let's look about God's. And as I said a while ago, government, as God would have it, runs parallel without conflicting with God's spiritual laws. Do you hear me? Now sometimes there's a conflict between government and God. But as God intended government, it runs parallel with God's religious laws and moral laws. Now what do we owe God? Well, we owe God loyalty. Look in Acts 5. We use it a great deal. Here's Peter as he speaks. They want him to quit preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, the Jewish Sanhedrin. And Peter says, it's better to obey God than men. We're not going to stop preaching. We're going to obey the Lord. And brethren, let me tell you, that means in every relationship in which we find ourselves, we're to be loyal to God come what may. He has priority over everything else. Now, what if the government wanted you to do something or me to do something that was contrary to the religious laws or moral laws of God? What should we do? We should resist. That's why it'd be hard to be an FBI agent. You have to lie. And a Christian can't lie. That's why a Christian, it'd be hard for him, if not impossible, to be a part of the CIA, covert operations. What if the government wanted you to go to kill Gaddafi? Could you do it? I couldn't, and I don't believe any Christian could. Could you be a hitman for the government? Somebody says, well, it's the government preacher, and the government tells me to do it. But it's contrary to God's law. God said, thou shalt not murder. And an act like that is murder. Now somebody says, well, what about if we had an invasion of a foreign country? Could we take up arms and defend ourselves? That's not the same thing as a hitman for the CIA and killing Gaddafi, is it? And the Bible teaches, ladies and gentlemen, that we have the right to defend the borders or integrity of our territory. I believe that. And I can justify it. I believe from the Bible that a Christian, and far as that goes, a Christian lives under the same moral law or as an alien sinner. Or an alien sinner as a Christian. And if it's wrong for the alien, it's wrong for me. If it's wrong for me, it's wrong for him. And I don't know where we get the notion that the alien can do it, but I can't do it because I'm a Christian.
If I read my Bible right, all of us live under the same moral law. Now, we got people who disagree with that. We got brethren, and I respect their conscience, who are conscientious objectors. And if that's your position, I don't have any qualms with you. Live by your conscience. But I believe, as a Christian, I have the right to defend the territory of my country if there's an invader. Now, I don't think that we have the right to say Mexico has a lot of oil. The government trumps up something to get us fighting or get us against Mexico, and they become our enemy, and then we go down there and conquer Mexico so we get your oil. Now, friends, that's an immoral war. And I can't defend it by the Bible. And I wouldn't have any part or lot in it. Well, somebody said, preacher, if they tell you to go, you got to go. No, you don't. No, you don't. Wouldn't you be put in prison? Well, I'm put in prison. You might be shot. Well, you're shot. I know that might be easier said than faced, but the whole point about it is that we're going to be loyal to God. And Christians of the first century were willing to be sacrificed for the cause of Christ, become martyrs, and die for what we believe. And brethren, we need to have that kind of faith in the 20th century. Well, not only loyalty to God as far as government goes, but loyalty in the home, in every relationship. The Bible says in Colossians 3:18, the wife, submit yourselves to your husband as is fit in the Lord, as it in harmony with God's will. But if he wanted the wife to do something that's out of harmony, contrary to the will of the Lord, then she refuses. She says, no, no. And the same thing, brethren, is true as far as the employer-employee relationship is concerned. If the employer asks me to do something that is out of harmony with the Word of God, I say, no, preacher, it might mean my job. Well, so be it. And I know that'd be hard. But we're going to stand up for what's right. And if the banker came in, the president of the bank, and said to the teller, said, now you're going to have to address the priest as father. What are you going to do? Well, you get to think, I've got to keep my job. I know it's a problem. Maybe you've been there for some years, and he says you're going to have to address the priest as father. What are you going to do about it? I know what some have done about it. They just refuse to do so. And I admire people like that. Ladies and gentlemen, what if your boss wanted you to do something that was immoral, like lie, cover up, some unscrupulous deal? Can we do it? No. Well, that's business. Yeah, there's business, all right. Looks sound like monkey business to me. But but we talk about business. But God it demands loyalty above everything else. God comes first in life. And let me tell you also, brethren, he comes first in the church. What do you mean, preacher? I mean that if the church starts doing something that's unscriptural, I don't try to salve my conscience or rationalize that, well, elders made that decision and they're going to have to give an answer for it and I'm not responsible. Oh, yes, you are. If the elders of the church decide they want to take money out of the treasury and send it over here to a so-called Christian college to subsidize the college, who's responsible? All of us. Huh? All of us. We know about it. It's on the financial report. We see it right there. We say, well, that's the elder's decision. Now, I've seen brethren argue that. I've seen brethren reason that way. And it's wrong. And I want to tell you, if something like that is done, I'm loyal to God. I have a responsibility before the Lord. And I stand with truth and right. And not try to say, well, that's their decision and I can't go along with it, but I'm not going to leave. We're loyal to God. Another thing. We honor and glorify God. And whatever we do, Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church. And I remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Paul said, whether eat or drink, do all in the do the glory of God. And wherever we are, whatever situation in which we find ourselves, we're to do it to the glory of God. And if I can't glorify God in what I'm doing, I need to quit it. Need to quit it. If it's something questionable, if it's doubtful, if I think that God cannot be honored in what I'm doing, then quit it. Get out of it. Whatever we do, we're to honor God and to glorify him. Render unto Caesar things that are Caesar, and render unto God the things that are God. And another thing that's God is vengeance. Romans 12, verse 19. Avenge not thyself. For it is written, vengeance is mine. He did place the wrath, he said, but it is written, vengeance is mine, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And that word vengeance there means justice. Justice is mine. And in Romans 12, what he's saying is, don't take things into your own hands individually. But give it to God. And God says in Romans 13, that here's the channel, now look at it, here is the agent through whom God's justice is going to be executed. That's why I said a while ago, we come back to Romans 13. Because in Romans 13, ladies and gentlemen, I read to you a while ago that this power is the minister of God to, as a revenger, to execute wrath or justice. And so God says, don't take the law in your own hands, but God executes judgment or wrath or justice through Caesar. Do you hear me? And that's why that I believe in capital punishment. Now only God can take life. God gives and God can take away. And brother, let me tell you something. God says, and has always said, that a man who sheds innocent blood, his blood shall be shed. And that's a principle back yonder in Genesis 9 and 6, and it's never been changed through the ages, and it's still in existence tonight. And it needs to be in every state. The justice of God through government Caesar needs to be executed speedily. As the book of Ecclesiastes plainly teaches, and we need to take these murderers and put them in the electric chair or stand them up before a wall in a firing squad and shoot them as the Bible says. Amen. These namby-pamby preachers, a bunch of liberals and humanists have been affected by secular humanism, crying these crocodile tears, have no mercy whatsoever, sympathy at all for the victims. And here's somebody that's been mutilated. Here's somebody that's been killed. Here's a father that has responsibilities toward his wife and children whose life is snuffed out by an animal who calls himself a man. And then we say, well, let's put him away for a few years, and maybe 10 years he's back out on the street. It's a shame on our society. And the Word of God says that he needs to pay for his crime, and he needs to be put to death. That's what the book teaches, and there's where I stand. Give to God what God. God says, this is mine, and you do it my way. You do it my way. Another thing is salvation. Psalms 3:8, salvation is of the Lord. Ephesians 2:8, it's a gift of God. I can save myself from the standpoint of devising a plan. I can provide grace and mercy. God himself has to do that. I simply accept it. But I'm thankful for God that he provided salvation in Jesus Christ by his grace. And that belongs to Jehovah. Nobody else can furnish it for me. And I can't look to anybody else. And there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts in chapter 4 and verse, along in there about verse 12. It's Christ or nothing. And that's the gift of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. And I remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's the last verse there, or chapter 9, the last verse, long in there. Talks about the unspeakable gift, Christ. Thank God for His unspeakable gift. You know, unspeakable means we just can't put it in words to really cover it or describe it. And what a wonderful gift that God has provided in Christ. That's unspeakable. I just can't find words. I can't find the adjectives to describe the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. All we can do is praise Him for it. Huh? The gift of God. Let me think about something else with you for just a moment, and I want to draw a conclusion here and quit. I won't be bad at all. A little 30-minute sermon here, 35 minutes. Ought to take that, no commercials. All right. All right. Here ourselves belong to God. I know man has a lot of pride sometimes, and he thinks, well, I'll do as I please. But you know, if we've been redeemed in Christ, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. God owns my body, owns my soul. Everything's His. And He says to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And I remember what Paul said concerning the Macedonians. He said they first gave themselves unto the Lord in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. And neighbor, that's what God wants. He wants our whole being. And he teaches that we're to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And that just about covers the whole man, doesn't it? Every aspect of man belongs to God as we've been redeemed in Jesus Christ. And He deserves our honor, our homage, our service, our devotion, and our commitment. Now, in view of what I said tonight, that Jesus shows that they're to be separated. They run parallel with one another. There's a place for each one of them. It repudiates some false notions and ideas and claims that we find in the world tonight. Now listen to me for just a moment. The Jehovah's Witnesses come along and they say all government is evil. And they won't salute the flag. They don't even claim citizenship in any earthly kingdom. They just exist wherever they are found. And that kind of attitude means, ladies and gentlemen, that you do the work, protect me, and I'll get the benefits. And you know I kind of resent that. They become incubuses of society. Now, I saw that word years ago, and that was too big for me. But about the best way I can define it is something that's sort of a parasite. And you know, you can have a growth in the arm, and it just puffs up. It's not providing anything, but it's pulling the strength out of the body to feed itself. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, and a lot of them are sincere in what they're doing, but they are parasites on society, and they're pulling everything they can from the citizens of society and benefit from it, from protection of the countries in which they live. And then they say Caesar is evil. Jesus said it's not. Another claim is the Catholic Church, who claims that these should be mixed, that these two should function together, be combined. And you can go to the Vatican. Of course, they're reduced down now to just a little over 100 acres. But they used to rule kingdoms of men. And the Pope, ladies and gentlemen, crowned kings. And he could dethrone them, too. That's how much power they had. The Catholic Church had the notion that we, the kingdom of God, is superior to the kingdoms of the world, and we should control the kingdoms of men. And so they got their Vatican. They coined their own money, had their own post office, had their own ambassadors, and to our own detriment, they got one of ours now over there. And we got one of theirs over here. And there was a big play made the other day of make sure it got in the newspapers, trying to pull Catholic votes, that we had the ambassador over here to consult with him. Now, fully, when we get to the place, ladies and gentlemen, where we've got to consult with the Catholic Church as to what our policy is going to be, we're farther along than I thought. People came over here. Our fathers came over here to get away from the Catholic-dominated institutions in Europe. And we don't need those. And we need to keep church and state separated just as far as we possibly can. I don't mean God and state separated. I mean church and state separated. We need God in government. We need God in schools. But ladies and gentlemen, we don't need the church running the government. Let the church be the church, let government be government, and let them be parallel in the responsibilities, and we can get along and everything will be just fine. But let me tell you something else. And I'm going to quit. I'm going to make a liar of myself. Some of my brethren have the crazy notion. I don't know whether that's the best expression or not. I might get in trouble. They have the erroneous idea, that's better. They have the erroneous idea that government is evil and you shouldn't even vote. Shouldn't even vote. That you shouldn't be a part of government. That you shouldn't hold office in government. I don't know what we do about Brother Daniel back there in the Old Testament. He was a great statesman, and he was in government. Huh? It appears to me when you read Acts 10 that Brother Cornelius stayed in government. He was a centurion. He stayed in government. And when you read the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, there's a place for honorable, God-fearing, moral people in government, and give us more of them today in government, and let Christians become a part of the community in which they live, and maybe be elected to the mayorship or the city council. Let them have a place in the community so it'll be the kind of place where our children can be reared in safety to an advantage. And don't let the people of the world who have no scruples much or don't have any moral values take it over and just go as they please with it. Let us have a party. Somebody says, preacher, there's nothing in Romans 13 about a Christian being in government, but rather obey government. Well, bless your heart. Obeying government covers all people, saints and sinners. Indeed it does. And whether it be an alien or whether it be a Christian, we live under that principle. And we're to obey, but indeed we're to have a part of it, or can have a part, and should have a part, as long as we live according to the principle of righteousness set forth in the Bible. Rather, give us some more Daniels. Give us some Daniels in office. Give us some Daniels in Washington, D.C. Give us some Daniels over here in Columbus, Ohio, at the Capitol. Give us some Daniels in Dayton, Ohio. Give us those kind of men. Those kind of men are Christians. Give us those kind of people. I've talked long enough, maybe too long. But render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. And then these people, they were marveled at his answer, they turned and left him alone. Somebody said this was the war of words, and Jesus won that. He never lost a battle. He never lost a contest. And here's divine wisdom. When we use the Bible, divine wisdom, we got God on our side, and we're on His, and we can win the victory. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, a child of God, as we sing the song of invitation, will you come and give Christ your heart? Will you come to Him who died for you, who went to Calvary's cross, and experienced all the agony and humiliation, poured out His last blood, in order that we might live, have life, and have it abundantly? Will you do it tonight? Be baptized into Christ. Everything is ready. Your decision to make. Will you come? If you're a child of God and you sin, you're lost. You're lost. If you've alienated yourself from God, sin stands between you and God, has been forgiven or covered with the blood of Christ. You're lost. And if it's something that you've done that's a public nature, you need to come and repent of that and let us confess and God will forgive. If it's private, nobody else knows about it but you and God. You can take care of it privately, and indeed you must, in order to be saved. Tonight, if you need to come in obedience to the gospel of Christ, will you come right now while we stand in private?